Let's have a prayer. Father God, we know that any time any of us talks, whether it be in church or at home, there's going to be a spiritual battle when we discuss your word. And so I ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit to be here, that each and every person here's heart and mind will be open, preconceived notions and prejudices are set aside, that your word will speak to the hearts. May I hide behind the cross. May I have only words that you want to come out of my mouth, Lord. We have an agenda, but if you have a different one, we just trust your leading. So bless us now. May the distractions be held back. May we leave here with a greater joy in our heart than when we came. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit following his baptism. And by the way, for those who aren't familiar, what's on the PowerPoint, I have all that in print. So after church, if you want the notes for this. And I really encourage that because I'm human. If I make a mistake or do something out of context, as long as you can have a tear in your eye, come to me and correct me. I welcome that. Luke tells us this. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, but you all know, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. We forget sometimes that Jesus came and lived the life on earth as a human. And it's so easy to excuse and say, well, I can't do this, I can't accomplish that, because he was God. But let me ask you, he was born as a baby in Bethlehem, is that right? And if his parents walked away from him, nobody came there for 2 months, what would have happened to him? He was human, right? But the Lord takes care of us. So after receiving the Holy Spirit, Jesus was now prepared to confront Satan as never before. Boy, did he have the challenges. After his 40 days in the desert and defeating Satan, we see Jesus returning to Galilee in power. Luke 4, he says, and Jesus returned in the power of what? The Spirit in Galilee. And this is the focus to this whole sermon. One of my biggest, if not my biggest heavy burden, is that, including myself, a lot of times we do not sense the need for God and his presence in our life like we should. We have pretty good comfortable zones here in the United States for most of us. But we need the Lord as much as anybody. And if we don't see a need for it, we're not going to chase it. And it's serious times. Our salvation is a serious issue, is it not? Salvation is a serious issue. And each and every one of us who committed ourselves to the Lord and got baptized and made a commitment to God that we're going to be part of carrying on this great commission that he has commanded us to do. And so we need to have the power that Jesus had. We need to study the life of Christ, and that's the life that we want to have. We study his prayer life. We study everything about Jesus. There went out fame of him through all the region around about. Matthew, we see the circumstances for his fame. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. All is a small word, but it's pretty big, isn't it? The gospel, the word of God tells us all healing, all manner of sickness. So does all mean all? And we're going to see this power in the very last days, in the very last closing of Earth's history. His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers, meaning different diseases, and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy. And he what? He healed them. So we know that we study Jesus' life, and we are blessed to have more writings upon that, to understand it. Remember Jesus' method? He mingled with people. He had sympathy with people. He ministered to their needs, won their confidence, and said, follow me. And we're going to see the order that God did things and what he's asking us to do. So why was Jesus able to do this? Why do you think Jesus was able to do what we just read? Because he was anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus was human. Yes, he is God, but he was human. And he faced all the temptations as a human, not as God. And he won the victory for you and me. That's the good news. The victory is already won. All we have to do is say yes to it. Acts, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we too, as disciples of Christ, can have this power also. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the work that I do, this is Jesus speaking, shall he do also. Now we know that God is not a liar. This is a pretty powerful statement, and I think the devil would probably put a lot of doubt in our minds. But there's conditions to receive this power. One of the biggest ones is that our hearts have to be right, that we're not seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit because of prideful things and want to brag about what great things. We don't do any great thing. We could do everything right. It doesn't make us righteous. Is that correct? Our righteousness comes from Christ. But Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we see when glory meets glory, and the reason for this, power. So what kind of power were the disciples given? Luke tells us, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We too have been given the same great commission that the early disciples were given. Matthew 28 tells us this, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now notice he said, he didn't just say follow the commandments, but if we had time to go into a deep study, we would see that everything really leads into the Ten Commandments, because we see the character of God and his love. So they really are connected, although we tend to separate some of these things at times. But he says he commanded us. This is Jesus. I am with you always, promise, even unto the end of the world. So we're also to receive the great promise of power to be prepared to do this work. And Acts tells us this. Again, God's word, God is not a liar, but you shall receive, and you can put your name in here. Those who truly want to be with the Lord, who really want to be 100% converted, the promise is sure for us. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So notice the order. The commission was first given to us. Then he commanded us to pray to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And how powerful is that Holy Spirit? How much do we really need the Holy Spirit in our lives? I've mentioned before, when we go into the book of Acts, chapter 2, which we call the Pentecostal chapter, right? We look at prior to Pentecost, Peter was a coward. He denied the Lord 3 times. But he believed in his heart he would never, never deny his Lord. And we probably would say the same thing, but when we're challenged, things can change real quick. We don't know our hearts like God does. But the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, they didn't understand a lot of things that Jesus was teaching them prior to Pentecost, but when Pentecost came, the bell kind of went off in the head. All of a sudden, all these things started to connect, and they received that power. Acts chapter 1 tells us there was 120 people in the upper room. We look at the rest of it, it's estimated the book of Acts went 35 to 40 years. In the known world at that time, it was estimated 185 million people in the known world. 120 disciples, God gave them a commission to go and tell everybody the gospel. Now, they didn't have emails, internet, cell phones, highways, roads, right? At the end of that book of Acts, in that period of time, it was estimated a little over 1 million Christians now existed. The church was built. That brought it down. When they started it, it was one disciple for 1.6 million people. At the end of Acts, it was one disciple for 185 people. Would you say amen to that? And the difference was they got in that prayer room in the upper room. They worked out their differences. They emptied all the selfishness that was in their life. And if you read in the book, it says the Holy Spirit fully came. We have the Holy Spirit every day as we walk in the Spirit, and we pray for that. But there has to come a time in our life where we're filled with the Holy Spirit completely. We can't finish God's work on our own power. And they walked in the Spirit. Then we look at that coward Peter, one of the most powerful sermons in all of Scripture, starting in Acts 2:14. And remember, they went back to a place where they crucified the Lord 50 days prior to that. It's not an area that, you know, if you're kicked out of town, it's not one you desire to go back. But Jesus told them, go back and tarry there. And they obeyed him. And just think about it. You know, when we pray, tell me if this is not true for you too. It's easy to say, you know, I've been praying for that thing for so long and it seems like nothing's happening. Anybody ever feel that way? But we have to keep praying till the answer comes. But think if you were one of the disciples in that upper room. Day one came and they were praying because Jesus told them to work out. And then they started confessing their faults. They had to get spiritual humility. All these things had to happen. Day five came, nothing. Day six, nothing. Day 10 came, it was just like the day before. They woke up, started the thing, and all of a sudden, boom, the Holy Spirit came down upon them. They filled, their lives were changed forevermore. At that point, they were willing to give all to the Lord. So the question is, are we willing to do that? And by doing that, they had the power to do what they did. So God gave us a commission. He said, pray. And this is the order that Jesus did. He was baptized, and Luke, he tells us he prayed and received the Holy Spirit, then he went out for the temptation. It's very important that we understand the order that God gives us. Then go and witness without fear and doubt, because the Holy Spirit empowers us. The spiritual life of the church can only be met by seeking daily the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's how it comes. The life of the church is not dependent upon theological greatness, but on souls seeking for the fullness of God. That means everyone here, if you're willing, God will qualify you. Christianity in general, we've kind of allowed the world's philosophies to take over. For example, we have these pecking orders in our mind. If you're an A student in school or college, or a valedictorian, you get praise and awards. But if you're a student that gets a C, D, or an F, you don't even get an honorable mention, right? And so what does that say to people? And people play sports. If you're not the first string, your second best, your third best. And we do that. And then we tend to think that if you're more educated, or because someone's a pastor or a leader in the church, they're more educated, that they're closer to God. That's not true. I had that for a long time because I was raised strict Catholic, and you just taught the priest was close to God. Whatever the priest or the Monsignor said, that's what you do, that you could never be on a level with him. But when you come with your heart open, as David did in Psalms 51, what is the sacrifice? Remember what the Lord says the sacrifice he wants from us? Is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That word contrite means collapsed. He wants us to totally depend on him, fall at his feet. Quote, the spiritual life of the church can be kept alive only as the members make personal efforts to win souls to Christ. No amount of mental culture or theological training will do this work. But it can be done by the soul who is humble and contrite and imbued with the Spirit of God. It means each and every one of us, if we're willing to give our lives to the Lord, who knows what the Lord will do with each and every one of you if you just allow him to do it. And this is the year to do it. And don't let anybody make you think that what you do is not important, because that's not true. That's a false theology that's come in. We've talked and mentioned before, how important is a greeter in a church? If you have a bad greeter, how many people do you think are going to want to come back? Pretty important job, isn't it? And how they can direct them to where classes are and make them feel welcome. And in this church, praise the Lord, we do have that. But a lot of churches, it's just a plastic thing, you know what I mean? And people tell plastic. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Souls are perishing and suffering because of those professing to be disciples of God, not fulfilling his great commission to us. When we think of the world, you know, when we look and different statistics. You know, statistics are only thermometers. They give us an idea where we're at in the world. But even if they were 50% off, when you stop to think about it, it's estimated around 18,000 people an hour are dying of starvation in the world, 55% of them under the age of 5. How many here would like to be a mother watching their baby starve to death and watch their belly swell up and can't do nothing about it and don't know the Lord? And we look at 3 rapes a minute in this country. 2 years ago was the last statistic that I looked at. 92,000 men were raped in this country, 48% of them by strangers, and that's not counting prisons. They said if you take in the prison accounts of all that, we're the only country in the world that has more men raped than women. Sodom and Gomorrah is here. Aren't we told in the Word that in the days of Lot, so shall it be, in the days of Noah? God has been warning us for thousands of years, and the time is coming to a close. I don't know how else to present the urgency. None of us promised tomorrow. We've gone over that time and time again. Today is the day of the Lord for each and every one of us. And I really beseech myself and you, always ask yourself every day, is my heart right with God today? It's not whether I did a bunch of right things or wrong things. Do I want to be with God? Do I really want to be what He wants me to be? Am I willing to surrender, or at least willing to be willing? Because if I die today, my fate is sealed, is it not? Today, if I die, my decision has been made whether I'm going to be with the Lord or whether I'm not going to be with the Lord. It's really serious business, and it's a day-by-day walk. None of us is promised. Quote, the world is perishing for want of the gospel. There's a famine for the word of God. There are few who preach the word unmixed with human tradition. Though men have the Bible in their hands, they do not receive the blessing that God has placed in it for them. The Lord calls upon His servants to carry His message to the people. That's us. We are living in a time when a great work is to be done. There is a famine in the land and in the church for the pure gospel, and the bread of life is to be given to hungry souls. Thousands of books containing the precious light of present truth should be placed in the homes of the people in our large cities. And God's going to call some of us to be those people. We have call porters, and He's going to call people to go door to door. We all have a part. We're a Christian army. Do you agree? We're Christian soldiers. That's what the Bible teaches us. We're Christian soldiers. And in an army, all positions are needed. So we need doorkeepers, we need supply clerks, we need frontline people, etc. Quote, the law of God is made void. We see and hear of confusion and perplexity, want and famine, earthquakes and floods. Terrible outrages will be committed by men. Passion, not reason, bear sway. Now, how many of us have heard somebody say, yeah, I've heard that for 50 years, the Lord's coming and He's still not here? We've heard the scoffers, right? I'm going to submit to you today and study it yourself. Don't take my word. Go to Luke 21, and I believe it's verses 24 and 25. This one word is mentioned here that was never mentioned in any of the other Gospels when it was talking about end times. We all heard about pestilences, famines, earthquakes in diverse places, and all these different things. But here Jesus was talking in Luke, and He mentioned, and this is how come, at least in my opinion, I believe that we're that close to the end, is because in there, unlike the other warnings and Gospels, He used that word, the whole world is perplexed. And this is a time we're living in, and it's the only time in history that this whole world has been perplexed. That's why people want a new world order and all these other things that they're trying to do. Even during Hitler's time now, if I didn't understand that, I would think, boy, this must be the end coming. We see that stuff. But the whole world wasn't perplexed. The United States was ready to fight. England wasn't perplexed. Today, they're all confused. They're all perplexed. What are we going to do? We have a big mess. And you could go on and on and on. But if you look at Luke 21, you'll see Jesus. And then He describes what we call tsunamis and the other signs of the times. And so it's intensifying. So that word perplexity is pretty important. The wrath of God is upon the inhabitants of the world who are fast becoming as corrupt as were the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord is soon to cut short His work and put an end to sin, and amen, as long as we're ready. So what's famine? It's a great shortage, and it's a deficiency. It's a poverty. Jesus is coming back whether we do anything or not. Do you agree? If I do nothing, He's still coming back. So which camp do we want to choose to fall in? Do we want to hear, well done, my faithful servant? Or go away, I never knew you. That'd be a terrible sound. And it's our choice, it's our option and duty to set the priorities in life. Do we realize that it really is our option? I can choose to stay in Laodicea, I can choose to reject the Lord, I can choose to accept Him. It is about free will choice, is it not? We have to understand that. I mean, I can't comprehend how Lucifer rebelled in heaven after being in that environment, because we can only imagine what that environment must be, and it's probably not even close to what it is, but that's the best we have. And yet sin came into heaven. But I promise you this, sin will never go back to heaven. That means you and me have to be fit and safe to go to heaven, because we will still have a free will choice up there. It's not a forced love. Anybody who goes to heaven is there because they want to be there, and they understand what it's all about. And God's character will have been vindicated at that time, and we can have joy for eternity. I don't know about you, but that's pretty attractive to me. Is Jesus really the Lord of our lives? These are the questions. 99% is not good enough in our surrender to God. The rich young ruler shows us that. He did all these things except one thing. He wasn't willing to sell all. That 1% can keep us away from heaven, depending on how our attitude and our heart are. We must prayerfully examine ourselves and do a spiritual inventory every day. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So here's some questions, and you could probably make a list as long as your arm. But to me, these are questions I ask myself. So I'm just sharing what the Lord has been putting on my heart lately and just sharing it with you because I think we're all in the same camp. Do I plan my life around the church, or do I plan the church around my life? And that's a big difference. We have a church newsletter. We see events and stuff. Is the church our life? I guess that's what we're really asking. How important is church to us? Or is it more important to go to movies and do this and do that? And if I have time, I'll do a church activity or show up at a church function or a school function. I mean, we need to ask because these are symptoms. And we have to recognize, because Satan will deceive us. We can think we're doing good. It's like the foolish virgins. They were good people. They were good Sabbath keepers. But they were lacking one thing. Do I spend more time with worldly activities outside of work than I do participating in church and other spiritual activities, devotions, studies, etc.? Is Mike intentional in looking for ways to share Jesus? Are you intentional? Do you wake up and pray every day for a divine appointment? You notice that we can share this gospel, and the sooner we do that, the sooner we're going to go home. Am I diligently seeking to be what Jesus wants me to be? Just questions to ask ourselves. Am I daily seeking for the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Our Heavenly Father gave all for us. Am I willing to give all to Him? I think that's the big question. There's no greater love than what Jesus has done for us. Do you agree? There is no greater love. The Bible is the biggest love story book ever written. So we can choose His righteousness, His faith, His power, His victories. And that is the heart of the gospel. We talk about the third angel's message. Jesus already accomplished this. It's about Christ in us. And so when we're praying, we need to understand how simple it is, but it's deep. I need more of Christ in me. If I want to love like Christ, if I want to do the work of Christ, I want to finish this work that God has asked me to do, I need to be filled with Him. And so we become a mouthpiece for God, allowing Him to go through us. It's kind of like being a ventriloquist and a puppet, so to speak. I mean, it's my best analogy, but God is speaking through us, and we're kind of the dummies, you know. But with Him through us, we're not. And so, do people see Christ in me? These are the questions I think are important to ask, because you know the answers to these in your heart. And if the answer is no, then we know that we have a great need to get on our knees. Joshua, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. So a closing thought again is that how much do each and every one of us truly see our need for the Holy Spirit? Do you agree that every breath we take is a gift from God? If God decides to have us stop breathing, it's over. It's real, brothers and sisters. The war is real. It's ugly out there. I know I have children I can see evidence coming back to the Lord, but we all have burdens on our hearts, and I've failed as a parent in different ways, and I deal with the consequences just like anybody else does. But praise the Lord. I claim, and anybody else in here that has children, I know if Susan Nicholas was here, she'd be saying amen, because we pray this every day. The promises, as I asked earlier, are sure, because in Isaiah 45, he tells us, I will contend with him who contends with thee, and I will save your children. But I have a part in that. I have a part. I need to pray and let the Lord lead. We just need to be connected. That's walking in the Spirit, is it not? Another question we can ask is, when you came to church this week, are you pretty much the same Christian as you were last week? Or did you grow in the Lord? Did you learn something new about God? Did you witness to the Lord? I mean, these are questions we need to be serious about and ask. because Southern in this area will be evangelized one way or another. And I believe that this is the year for it, and the Lord's been bringing people. So in closing, Psalms, love and mercy have found you, they've kissed. Love and mercy has found you, put your name. So love and mercy has found Mike, and is continually reaching out for me to receive him in fullness. Question, will you accept his gift 100%? 99% is not good enough, brothers and sisters. We have got to come to that point where we can say, Lord, what is it you want me to do today? Pastor Andre, with this mission school that he's running on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, and there's some other plans to extend that so more people can be involved. He'll explain it next time. You know, I've been in the church almost 29 years. And this last week, the first disc was on God is love. And you pretty much think you know a lot about God's love, but if you didn't see this DVD, you missed an awful lot. I mean, you want to talk about a new window to look through, a new depth of love, and just unbelievable. And so I would encourage, too, as Tony and Vicki mentioned, if you can make it to even some of them, I guarantee you, you'll be blessed when you walked out. It's just nice to have a song in our heart. And so again, in closing, I just want to thank everyone in this church who received me and Eileen here and stuff. There's a lot of love, but that love needs to be taken outside of the church now. We need to take it to the world. There's people hurting in this town. There's people right now, as we're talking, taking drugs. High school has a drug problem. There's people contemplating suicide. There's people who feel hopeless. There's single moms out there that are frustrated, don't know what to do, how to do. And we have the answer for all that, don't we? We have the answer for that. So keep it in prayer as Bible studies are coming in from what Tony has sent out. So there's souls to be won. So let's pray for those divine appointments. Before I have the closing prayer, I just, again, would like to invite each and every one to come to our prayer meetings. We have real prayer meetings for those who haven't been there. And we start at 6 for those who may be working or just want some extra fellowship, but we have a light supper, usually soup and rolls, that kind of thing. And 6:30 starts the prayer season, and we are going through the 40 days of prayer in the Holy Spirit. So if you can make it, come on there and we can be more like Jesus together. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time together. Thank you that we are a family of God, brothers and sisters in the faith, and that wherever we go, we can be accepted. Thank you for your peace and joy that you give each of us in our hearts. And Father, it's my prayer for me that you continue to reveal what I need to change in my heart so I can be right with you. So I can be fit for heaven and safe for heaven, Father, and help me to have a greater desire to share your love with others. May each day for each one of us here, as we contemplate you, as we go through devotions with you, that Jesus will be illuminated more and more in our hearts, that we have nothing but a glow and a burning desire to share it with others so we can go home with you. And we can see and witness on that beautiful day, families reunited, loved ones together again, babies handed to their mamas. What a joyous day that will be. And we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.